And going all the way to verse 48. Before I read that, though, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this morning, for the chance once again to gather as your church, to be encouraged through the preaching of your word, worship in song, fellowship. I'm so grateful for this body of believers, for the encouragement that they are to stay on the course, for the friendships here. Pray that you would help us to continue to dive in relationship with one another, that you would be pleased with the way that we conduct ourselves, and that would give us the courage and equipping to be able to live a life that's pleasing to you, that's effective in the ministries that you give to each one of us. I pray now for these, my friends, over the next few minutes as we dive into Acts, that you'd give us attentiveness, interest in your word and the truths that are here, and that you would help me to present it well and accurately. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 24. So remember, just real quick, the context here. We're in this narrative where Peter is on his way to Cornelius' house. We've kind of gotten that first part of that, the vision of Cornelius, and then the guys go to Peter's house, or really Simon's house, where Simon is also staying. There's two Simons in the same house. But now Peter's on his way. He's following these guys to Cornelius' house. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came, without even raising any objection, when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason have you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here, present before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The Lord, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So we left our narrative last week with Peter on his way to Cornelius' house. It's this unthinkable, unlawful, unexpected thing that God very definitively, like, Peter is on his way, a Jew going to a Gentile's house to associate with him, to bring them the gospel. I don't even think he's necessarily aware of why he's being brought to Cornelius' house, right? He's asking the question here, "For what did you call me here?" But it's very clear that God is moving him here. It's very clear that something huge, something significant is changing in really Peter's culture, the way that he was brought up, this thing that he was previously not allowed to do of associating with a Gentile, of one not of Jewish race, that something significant is changing, that the gospel is moving from Jews only to envelop, to include the entire human race. There's a lot of really interesting, really foundational elements here that we take for granted as believers, as Christians, as non-Jews now, included into the church of God, having been given the gospel, able to proclaim it, to believe it, without ever having to become Jews ourselves. There's a lot in here. But I'm gonna try and bring out from this passage just a few of the main points. And these aren't really new. These are things that we've talked about quite a bit. But it's made very clear here. And it's not even necessarily that Peter is teaching these things. He's recognizing these things. He's realizing these things. It's kind of interesting, right? Instead of Peter saying, like, this is the way things are, he's recognizing, realizing that this is the way God has made things now. And he's even starting to wrestle with some of those things and work through it as God is moving in his own heart to recognize the way that God is going to be working in the future now, where the Jews are fading off the scene as the primary focus and the Gentiles are coming into view. The first is that all men are equal. So starting back in verse 24, we'll just kind of pick up a few things here. When Peter entered, so verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Like Cornelius recognizes that Peter has something special, that Peter is, whoa, this man's amazing, this is Peter. And he falls down, he worships. Peter obviously is like, whoa, don't do that. What does he say? Stand up, I too am just a man. He says in verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And at first, like you would read that and be like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Like all men are equal, right? Well, in Peter's mind, in Peter's culture, really in Jewish culture, this was not the case. God had made it such. He had chosen Israel specifically to place his favor on them. Now, it wasn't because Jews were super special or more holy than the other nations. God had chosen to place it on them for nothing that they had done special. But they are a special chosen race, a chosen people of God. The Gentiles, the nations, people who were non-Jews, were not that, obviously, that distinction. But now that distinction is being broken down, right? Last week we spoke about that quite a bit, that the difference isn't whether or not you eat lizards anymore, it's light. It's, are you in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light? Have you received forgiveness from God or not? But I would challenge you, again, like this phrase, we can blast right past it pretty quick. But is it true that, like I thought all men were unholy and unclean? Like, hold on a minute. Is what Peter's saying that, oh, now all men are holy and they're clean, right? God telling, God has shown me, as Peter, like, I'm not allowed to call any man unholy or unclean. And so when I look at any man now, they're holy and clean. They're good before God. That's not what he's saying, right? And so, well then, what does it mean when Peter's not allowed to look at a person and say, you're unholy or unclean? Remember Psalm 53, 1 through 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So it's not that when Peter's looking around at people now, that everyone's clean, that everyone's holy, that everyone's good. It's that when it's man versus man, when it's Peter as a Jew looking at a Gentile, when it's man versus man, nation versus nation, there is absolutely nothing that sets you apart from that other person, that sets you above them in some spiritual way. That because you're a Jew or you're not, that God loves you and doesn't love the other person. Every single person on planet Earth now is unholy and unclean, but I'm not allowed to look at you and make that I'm holy and clean before God and you're not because of where I was born. For Peter, because he doesn't eat lizards, maybe the Gentiles, you know, they ate some bacon that morning. He's like, you're unholy and unclean because you ate that. God is saying to Peter, you can't make, that's no longer the distinction. Every single person on the planet, unholy and unclean before God, and you may no longer look at someone else and say, because you're not a Jew, you're unholy and unclean before the Lord. Before this transition, you weren't saved just because you were a Jew, but there was something special, there was something distinct. And that transition now is happening where the distinction is light and darkness, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of dark, those who have been forgiven and those who haven't. So it's not that Peter can look at all men and all men are holy, it's that all men are unclean, and when it's man versus man, we're all underneath the wrath of God. We're all, until we're forgiven, until we're brought into the kingdom of light. And again, the assumption can be made very easily. Oh, yeah, of course, we're all equal. But don't we make those distinctions ourselves? Like, maybe we may not say, like, to that extent that because I was born in America and you weren't, God doesn't love you. But we can start to begin making distinctions in our minds. And this is a tremendous problem in the world right now. Whether it's black and white, rich and poor, where you were born, the intelligence that you have, issues that you have in your life, the music you listen to, tattoos, or not, like there's so many things that we can distinguish and say, like, because you have these things, because you were born that way, because you're from that place, because you don't have as much money as I do, I'm going to look down on you. You're going to have a harder time. I'm not going to share the gospel with you. I'm not interested in being your friend. I don't want to associate. I want to get close to you. And that's that idea that Peter's talking about this, we're not allowed to look at anybody that way and say you're unholy or unclean or I'm not going to associate with you, I'm not going to get close to you because there's something about you that doesn't have to do with whether or not you're saved. It has everything to do with just where you were born, the culture that you live in, the economics that surround you, that I'm going to distance myself from you because I'm not going to associate with that. God is telling Peter, do not do that. The gospel is for every person on planet Earth now. And it needs to go to everyone. And if you look at someone and you say, I won't share the gospel, I'm not going to associate, they're outside my circle, for whatever reason, that's wrong. That's not okay. We cannot do that. We're all equally underneath the wrath of God, in need for forgiveness, in need of the gospel. The gospel needs to go to everyone, and it won't. The gospel only goes through us telling other people about it, but if you look at another person and you say, unholy, unfit, unclean, won't talk to them, they won't hear the gospel, and that's the one thing they need. And so we need to break down these barriers that we arbitrarily put in our mind, that we're grown up with. Like, you talk about someone who's been raised from the time he was born, you're not allowed to associate. You can't even go in the house of someone who's not a Jew. This wasn't easy for Peter. Like, there were reasons that he was like, oh, I'm not sure I'm supposed to do this, but God's telling me to do it, so I'm going to do it. But we even now have things like that in our lives, where there's people we're like, I'm not really supposed to associate with those folks, those people, right? For me, it might have been motorcyclists when I was growing up, or people like, smoking was really big in our family. Like, if you smoke, you're a sinner. And so you find someone that's smoking, you're just like, wherever that's happening, I'm getting as far away from that as possible because that's abominable. And it's kind of silly, but at the same time, like, there are things that we're raised in that we associate, like, that's sinful. I'd never get close to that sort of thing. They're unholy, unclean, not going to talk to them. And we put ourselves up and below other people where we're like, because they're extra sinful, I'm not going to associate with them. And we don't see ourselves in that same bucket. We don't see ourselves in the same group of God's judgment is on all of us, every single one of us, hopelessly lost without Christ, hopelessly lost without the gospel. There is no difference really between me and someone else who maybe is more sinful than I am. We're all going to end up in eternal hell if we're not given salvation, if we're not gifted the Holy Spirit, if we're not forgiven of our sins. And so we need to stop comparing ourselves to one another. Peter, don't compare yourself to Gentiles anymore. Light and darkness, have you been forgiven or not? All men are equal. And our world, like again, our world being ripped up by this, you're going to see this all the time as you get out into the world, because this is like the thing that people are going to be trying to solve, is the way that we view inequalities and injustices in our world, where these levels or rankings of people groups and economic statuses, the rich versus the poor. There's so, like, this is a problem in our world. But I'm going to challenge you very strongly, don't get caught up in those things. It's like, don't minimize the difficulty. Like, there are horrible things that people can do to each other. And we don't want to minimize those things, but understand that the sin that we commit against each other is not our primary issue. The healing of relationships human to human is not our primary issue. Our relationship before God is the real issue. Our sin that we as the human race have committed against God is the primary issue. And if you get caught up, if you buy into the lie that the human relationships that we have, that that's our primary issue, and you need to spend a lot of time understanding ethics and understanding how to heal human relationships and national relationships, you might make human-to-human relationships work a little better, but when we stand before God, it's going to be like, well, great, but you never solved the problem you actually really had, the more significant problem of your relationship with God. And so don't be distracted by those things. Be careful. Again, speaking kind of what we talked about last week, if you don't understand, if you don't really believe that the human race is actually that sinful, actually underneath every single person on planet Earth, underneath the wrath of God, if you don't really believe that, if you don't really understand the value of God, that he has the right to put that judgment on us, then really the only thing you have left is to try and heal human relationships. And they are legitimate. They are very painful. Humans can do terrible things to one another. But if you over-focus on that problem as a primary issue, as like my life mattered because I solved those things, but you didn't solve the eternal issue, like, come on. Isn't eternity more important to solve for than your life on earth? Isn't addressing an eternal issue more important, your relationship before God? Isn't that more significant? Of course it is. And so don't be surprised when there's judgment, when there's mocking, when there's like, really? You're not going to help people? You're not going to give them the things they need? You're not going to address, you don't really think this is a significant issue? Like, well, sure, it is a problem. But it comes from a heart issue, a more primary issue of our sin, our selfishness, as evident that we are sinful, that we are underneath the judgment of God. And we need to address that. We need to be forgiven of that sin first. And then only then can we really begin to address human relationships. Which leads us into the second thing. So first, all men are equal. And second, all men need to hear the gospel. And this, again, coming to our passage where the gospel is like, this is it. This is the gospel going to the Gentile, the first Gentile Christian. Cornelius said, we'll pick it up in verse 30. 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all you have been commanded by the Lord. We spoke at this at length last week that Cornelius was not okay. He was a good man in the sense that he gave alms, he prayed, he feared the Lord. Like, you can't get any closer to the guy who's like, well, I'm a good person. God's going to let me off regardless of whether or not I got it exactly right. God's going to let me off because I was a good person. I wasn't a murderer. I even prayed. I gave money to the church. Like, really, God can't look me in the face and say, to hell with you forever? I was a good person. And he, like, there was a lot of fantastic things that Cornelius was involved in, but he wasn't forgiven of his sins. And so what happens? God sees that need that Cornelius has, and he says, you need the gospel. And so he says, Cornelius, go get a man who knows the gospel. Go get a man who can preach to you forgiveness, who can make you aware of your need Your actual need is not to just pray. It's not just to fear the Lord. It's not just to give money to the church. Those things can't save you. Those things are not going to make you, they're not going to solve your primary issue. You need the gospel. So go find someone who knows it, who's going to be able to tell. Like, why didn't the angel preach the gospel to him? The angel said, go find a person who can use their mouth to share the gospel with you. And that should give us pause. The gospel goes forth from the mouths of human beings. It doesn't come through angels and visions. Like, you can get close. You're not going to get close enough. It's not going to be sufficient. Someone needs to preach the gospel. And so for those of you who are saved, who do have the gospel, who have the Holy Spirit inside you, you are the only voice on the earth that will preach the gospel such that other people can be saved. Like, you want a mission? You want something to do with your life? Something that matters? Do the only thing that will save someone. And you're the only being on the earth that can do this. That if the Holy Spirit's inside you, you open your mouth and share it with someone, because that's how people get saved. Angels don't do it. They tell other people, go find a human who knows the gospel who can share this with you. And so that's what Cornelius does. He sends three men to go find Peter so that Peter can come. Cornelius doesn't know what's up. I'm not even sure Peter knew what was up. But Peter knows the gospel. Cornelius needs it. God connects those dots through humans. And now Peter is standing there. And what does he do? Our next point. So we covered that like a lot last week, that all men need to hear the gospel. And so third, all men who believe the gospel receive forgiveness. Opening his mouth. This is it right here. 34, opening his mouth. This is like, if it was a movie, right? Everything gets quiet. We've been waiting for this. Like, it's about to get real. Like, we've this whole narrative, like, okay, come on. We know we need to be forgiven of our sins. We know Cornelius needs this. He's going off to go find somebody who can preach the gospel to him. Peter's like, what am I here for? And they tell him, like, well, this angel showed up and said, like, we need somebody to come and say something, and we're supposed to hear something, and the thing we hear is apparently really what the angel wanted us to, like, what is it? And so it gets quiet. Opening his mouth, Peter said, finally, what is he going to say? Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. It's not just Jews that get saved. It's not just Jewish Christians. God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The condition isn't Jewish. It's hearing the gospel. It's repenting of your sin. Here we go. Is welcome to him the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Like, it started there. That's where it comes from. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. Like, he's going to recount to them things that they actually know. Like, oh yeah, Jesus, we heard about that guy. You know that Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Like, yeah, we knew that. We've heard about this. This Jesus guy, this Jewish Jesus guy, he did some cool things. He was a good guy, did some nice stuff. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Like, yeah, we heard about that too. Jesus died. That's unfortunate. It must have been a real bummer for you guys. And this is where the world stops. I mean, there are loads of people who will look to Jesus and say, that was a really good guy. Super moral. Preached some really good lessons on how to be kind to people. And boy, did he ever, right? There's a lot of stuff that Jesus said about how to be kind to one another. And this is where the world stops. This is where Cornelius was, right? Do good things to other people. And if there is a God, if there's something out there, I hope when I get to see him, he'll be like, you know what? You didn't ever know me, but because you were good, because you did some great things, no big deal. How can I send you to hell? You're a great person. You were very kind to other people. But that wasn't enough. Like, Cornelius knew these things. Like, yes, okay, we heard Jesus died. That's unfortunate. He was a great guy, though. Like, maybe he even heard some of his teachings. Had it like, okay, I'm going to be nice to people. I'm going to give some alms. I'm going to say some prayers, fear the Lord. Verse 40, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. And at that point, they're like, so Jesus isn't dead anymore? That's crazy. Verse 41, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Like, you didn't see him. He didn't appear to everybody. Right? And then you're like, okay. He didn't appear to everybody. I go, you're just making this up. Didn't appear to everybody. It happened to just be you. God raised him up the third day, become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose. Like, I'm standing here, right? I seen him. He rose from the dead. He's no longer dead. I'm the witness. And when Jesus rose, he gave it to us to be those witnesses. That's what I'm here to talk to you. Verse 42, he ordered us, this risen Jesus, he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge over the living and the dead. Like, we're not just talking about a guy who talks some good things about how to treat other people. This man is judge. This man was God. He didn't just teach some interesting stuff. He's going to judge you for the things you do. He's the creator. He's over us. He makes the rules. And he gave it to us, gave it to the apostles to preach that, to teach that, to share that with other people. This is literally what they're doing. Like, this thing that Jesus, who was raised, you heard about him, he died, he rose again, and he told us to preach the gospel, to share this news, to share that he is to judge the living and the dead. Of verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And that's, we've been talking about this again and again and again. What's the thing? What does Peter pull it all the way back to? That of all the things you know about Jesus, all the things you need to know that he's the judge, what's that one piece that you're missing? Of all the good that you do, of all the right things you're doing, like treating other people well, like you know some things about Jesus, congratulations, but you're missing something. You're still not okay. You really shouldn't be going to bed at night and being like, we're good. You should be terrified because you're still underneath the judgment of God and you don't get to be at peace until, 43 at the end, you receive forgiveness of your sins. And that is the message that Cornelius needed to hear. This Jesus you've heard about, that death wasn't just unfortunate, it was actually essential, it was necessary. That was the payment for your sins. And that forgiveness is the piece that you're missing. That's the thing that you need. And so the gospel is preached to Cornelius. He hears that peace that he needs. And not just Cornelius, right? He's got all his friends with him. It's interesting, like if you scroll back up really quick, because I find this fascinating. Cornelius gathers. What does it say up here? Verse 24. Now Cornelius was waiting for him and had called together his relatives and close friends, right? Cornelius knows something crazy's coming. He knows this Peter guy. He's excited. He's anticipating. And so he's like, gets his family together, gets his close friends together. And there's actually quite a few people there. And so all of these people are around and hear this. They hear the gospel. They hear their need for forgiveness, that essential element for what? Salvation. Which brings us to the last part here, the birth of the first Gentile Christians. Because he says that. He says those words. And what? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. I mean, that's incredible. This thing that Peter would have, like, this was not on his radar. And just a few days later, Gentile Christians receiving the Holy Spirit. And he's kind of, I mean, we'll get to it in just a second. He's kind of blown back by it a little bit. Because this is incredible. This was, again, not on the radar. This wasn't part of the recipe that Peter thought God was about. He's learning, like, this sheet that comes down, he's like, no, I don't touch unclean things. God says, don't you dare call anything unclean that I have made holy. Things are changing. I'm like, yes, I understand your trepidation, and I'm not rebuking you for that, but there's a change coming. The distinction is not whether or not you eat lizards, it's whether or not you're in the kingdom of light or darkness, whether or not you've received forgiveness, and that is the focus around all of this. When God gives forgiveness for those who repent, but that was why Jesus died on the cross. When that gospel is shared, immediately the Holy Spirit falls. Like, there is forgiveness that's given to Cornelius and those who are with him. It is worth noting, though, and taking, it's not really a detour, but it is important that this inclusion of Gentiles into this narrative of the Old Testament through the New Testament was not like this, it wasn't crazy in the sense that, whoa, what's God doing? This had always been the plan. It was just that the Jews hadn't really caught on to it. But this wasn't something new. This wasn't something like, oh dear, the Jews have rejected me. What am I supposed to do? I guess I'll go get some Gentiles. This had been God's plan always. But Paul, remember Paul, he's been saved recently. He's going to become a pivotal character in the advancement of the gospel into the Gentile nations. He will write about this as a mystery, something that was hidden, something kind of unknown. It was always God's plan. It was always there. The Jews didn't realize it. They didn't really grab a hold of it, like, okay, this is coming. But it was always the plan. Colossians 1, 25 through 29. Of this church, this is Paul speaking, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Like Jesus said, every man, every man, every man. It's not just Jews, it's anyone, everywhere. Don't call them unholy and unclean. It's just people everywhere on planet Earth, and they all need to hear the gospel because all of them can be saved. Anyone whom the Lord will choose, who will be forgiven of their sins, can receive the Holy Spirit. This is crazy. This was a mystery. This was hidden in the past. And we're seeing it. We're getting this picture, and it seems so simple. It's just a little house. It's just a Roman and a Jew having a chat, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes down and saves people through the forgiveness of their sins. And this thousands and thousands and thousands of years, this was not the case, right? Read your Old Testament. It's a long time. And all of a sudden, people like you and I can become Christians. You and I can hold on to like the place that we live in, and we can read in English. We don't have to go convert ourselves into, like, the differentiating factor is light and darkness, forgiveness from sins. Another one in Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. This is not a one-off thing. Like Paul talks about this quite a bit. I, for this reason, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. This is Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. This wasn't a plan B for God. This was always the plan. But we're getting that picture. We're seeing the mystery unveiled, where Gentiles can become believers with this transition from Jew to what you eat and the culture that you're in, the family you were born into. Now it's light and darkness, every man on planet Earth. Not unholy, not unclean. We're all equal. You can't look at another person and judge them because of who they are, where they grew up. We're all equal. We are definitely all unholy and unclean, but it doesn't come from the fact that we're white or black. It doesn't come from the fact of what language we speak. It doesn't matter how much money your family makes. It doesn't matter if you were born here or somewhere else. It doesn't matter if you smoke or drink or what else you do. The thing that sets you apart, the thing that removes you from God, is the fact that we're all, every single one of us, born into darkness just because we're humans. And so the gospel needs to go out to everyone. Every single person needs to hear the gospel. And everyone can. Those who hear it can receive it, receive forgiveness, and enter into the kingdom of light. Verse 44, going back, the birth of the first Gentile Christians. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. This wasn't supposed to happen. These people are Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They're standing there like, wait, what? I thought we were special. I thought there was a distinction. They're Gentiles. They don't follow our laws. They're not part of who we are. We're special for God because of the things we don't eat and all these ceremonial laws, things that God had actually told them to do. Like, these weren't made-up rules. They were legitimate. They'd been laid out in meticulous detail in the Old Testament. And so, as a Jew standing there seeing the favor of God, the forgiveness of God, the Holy Spirit falling on someone who didn't follow those ceremonial laws, who knew nothing of them, who cared nothing for them, it was a big weight. What? Moment where the distinction, again, is shifting, it's changing. Light and darkness, not ceremonial laws. Not because they were bad, but because there's a new dispensation, there's a new, the next era. The old passing away, the new coming. Christ having fulfilled those laws. Christ having put an end to those things where he says, these are fulfilled. I'm perfecting this through his death on the cross, providing this open opportunity for all to hear the gospel and be saved. But this is unreal. This is incredible. This is thousands and thousands and thousands of years of this not being able to happen. But once Christ comes, once Christ fulfills the law, this can happen. Verse 46, for they were all hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we did, can he? Like, he's asking the question almost like he's expecting or wondering if someone's going to be like, actually, no, they can't. Like, he's a little bit in awe himself, but he's also enthralled. Like, again, this realization, I'm getting it. Okay, I see what you're doing, God. This transition, this moving away from ceremonial laws to the forgiveness of sins, he's seeing, he's recognizing, and he's really diving into it. Like, okay, if they receive the Holy Spirit, it kind of seems like maybe God's chosen them. I don't have to make this up. God's doing this. He's choosing them. Now they need to get baptized. They need to identify with Christ. Remember that process that Peter had set back way in the early parts of Acts, where baptism, where it's really this identification of this thing that has happened to me, this baptism into Christ, where I identify with his death, and that being that identification into, that's how I get saved, that's where my sins go, they go on the cross, and through baptism, we really see that picture. And so he wants that for these guys. He wants that for this group that have received, they've received the Holy Spirit. Let's baptize them. Let's finish this. Like, these people are saved. Let's get them in the church. They need to be members. Like, they're part of us now. They got the Holy Spirit, and that's the thing. It's not, we don't look at the door, hey, are you a Jew? Do you follow our ceremonial laws? Because if you don't, I'm sorry, you're not welcome here. You're not one of us. You're not part of us. But there is. There absolutely is membership qualifications for the church. It's not just anybody that gets in, right? You need the Holy Spirit, but that's the defining factor. The conversion from darkness to light. Are you in light? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you been forgiven of your sins? If you have, welcome in. I don't care what else is wrong with you, what else is weird about you, the other things that maybe I don't prefer, the things that aren't like me, all those other things we talked about. The thing that defines you as a Christian is forgiveness from your sins and the Holy Spirit that lives inside you. And so a couple of thoughts here as we move out of this. I mean, this is a huge, pivotal moment in history. For that, ever since this happened, this event, Gentiles have been flooding into the church. Evangelism happens primarily to people who are not Jews. Paul is really going to just lean into this super heavy, all of his missionary journeys out to people who are not Jews. And it's been going on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years since. But this was the moment where this door was opened up, that first brick again being laid into this highway upon which leads to this room right here. One of the encouraging pieces, like in this evangelistic narrative, is that God is the key player in all of this, right? He doesn't even know really what he's going to preach. He's a little bit hesitant. He's like, I'm not sure. Like, I'm willing to go for sure. God's told me, but it's unlawful for me to do this. I'm going to do it because the Lord has told me to, and I'm leaning into that. But why have you called me here? What am I here for? Oh, God wants to save you. God wants to pour out the Holy Spirit on you. Okay, I guess we baptize you then. And it gives me a lot of courage, like even in my own evangelism, that we don't have to have this meticulous, perfect evangelistic presentation, like God saves people, but he saves them through the gospel. And so when we're presenting to people, we need to stay focused on sharing the gospel, on focusing on you need forgiveness. You don't need to be a better person yet, right? There will be holiness that comes, but that comes because the Holy Spirit will be inside you. So of course there will be sanctification. Of course there will be conviction and progress. But what you really need is forgiveness from your sins, the Holy Spirit inside you. And so that needs to be the focus of our evangelism. So we don't need to be afraid that we're not that articulate. I don't have all the perfect arguments. I'm not a scientist. I'm not going to be able to refute all the arguments. Can you present the gospel? Can you tell them how they need forgiveness? Like, do you believe in God? Do you believe that he created you? Do you believe that he's in charge? The gospel presentation doesn't have to be crazy. It doesn't have to have an answer to all of the other arguments that people might have. God saves people when the gospel is presented, but then also remember, it has to be spoken. There has to be a communication of the gospel from a human being. And so, do not take that responsibility lightly. I implore you, don't take that responsibility lightly. We all have plans, hopes, and dreams for our lives. We're making decisions even now about what we want to do, where we want to go, what we want to learn, the friends we're going to have, the places we're going to live. And great, fantastic. But if gospel presentation is secondary in that, and you're like, oh, well, yeah, if I have the chance, or people ask me questions, sure, I'll talk about it or whatever. But do you understand the gospel doesn't go out into the world except through people? You're the only chance some people have. God is very specifically placing you with other people who are unbelievers who need to hear the gospel coming out of your mouth. You need to share it. That's the point. That's why you're still here. That's why you suck air in the morning. That's why you eat your Cheerios. I don't know what you eat, but you stay alive. And you learn something. You can make some money so you can pay your bills, so you can stick around in your neighborhood so your neighbors can hear the gospel. So you work a job so your coworkers can hear the gospel. You hang around your friends who are unbelievers so that they can hear the gospel. You need to think about that. You need to plan for that. You need to be intentional with that I'm here to share the gospel, because if I don't, who will? Who's going to preach the gospel if you don't? People get saved when humans share the gospel. So you need to do that. You need to be intentional with the plan for my life. Priority number one of all the other things that I do, they are going to be playing a supporting role in this thing happening, of me sharing the gospel. It's going to be difficult sometimes. You're going to have to make sacrifices for that. But remember, eternity's really long. Eternity kind of lasts forever. And what you do while you're alive, that's what makes the difference for eternity. Those are the things that give you that, well done, good and faithful servant. You shared the gospel. You did the purpose, the thing that I left you on earth to do, to share the gospel and encourage other people to do the same, right? This isn't a solo task. This isn't something you do in isolation. Remember Saul? What did he do before he started preaching the gospel? He got involved in church. He surrounded himself with other believers. We're going to see as we go through Acts, as you go through the epistles, Paul is never out on his own. He's always got other people around him, helping him, supporting him, encouraging him, giving him money, giving him encouragement, even bringing him clothes to keep him warm in the cold. Like, there are so many things we need to be able to do this well. And so don't think that it's just you going out by yourself and doing this. You need to be involved in church. You need jobs. You need money. You need clothes. You need maybe to be smarter, to go to school. Plan for these things, but oriented around, I need to share the gospel, and I need to help other people do the same. I need my life to revolve around this, because this is what I've been given to do. This is why I'm here. God has given me this position. He's given me these talents. He's given me these abilities, this money, this position, whatever it is. You've been given these resources as the means to share the gospel, because God doesn't preach through any other means. The gospel goes forth through Christians. And I know I'm hitting that again and again and again, but we need to be reminded of this. Because way too often we put this in the background. I put this in the background way too often. And I over-focus on my job and advancing that career, on my relationships and how I make those better, on my kids and keeping them happy. And I forget about sharing the gospel, forgetting that that's the only way people get saved. That's what they really need. I start thinking about all the problems the world has and how I'm going to use my job or my skill set to help alleviate some of those issues, and forgetting that if I'm not helping get people to heaven, if I'm not sharing the gospel to ensure that they're coming face to face with Christ and their need for forgiveness, that I'm kind of missing the point of why I'm a Christian, that why I'm still alive, that why God hasn't just taken me home. So that I'm sharing the gospel and encouraging other people to do the same. So in closing, really just two questions. Do you view other kinds of people with contempt? Whether that's, I mean, it can be all kinds of things, right? We might think, well, I'm not a racist, so I'm good. No, do you view other age groups with disdain? I'm not going to talk to little kids. The adults will take care of them. I'm not going to share the gospel. Like, whatever, they're dumb little kids. Come on, they need your help. They need to hear the gospel from you. They need to see you living well. Other ethnicities, this is an easy one to make jokes, to really not care about them, like they have a weird accent. Like, we know some of these people. Be careful when you go to other countries. This was a hard one for me doing missions work. Like, I'm going to help other people as if they weren't also human beings that struggled with the same sort of things I do. And just viewing everyone on planet Earth as just another human being. Another big one is economics. So, like, and this doesn't just, like, and how people, like, have money or not. This comes out into all different types of things. The clothes they wear or don't wear, like, oh, they don't dress the way I like. The way they talk, they're homeschooled versus public school. There's so many ways that this can flesh itself out that we absolutely do start to snub other people and say, I won't be your friend, I'm not going to associate with you because you're just different from me. You're weird. You're hard to talk to. Don't do that. They need the gospel just as much as you do. They're another human being. So think through in your mind, who are the people that you're like, nah. And stop being that way. In the same way Peter had to work through in his own mind of going, just even going into the house of someone who is a Gentile, of a non-Jew. That was difficult. That was something that was like, whoa, I'm really not supposed to do this. And these can be things that have been ingrained into your mind. Things that you've just been raised, the culture we're in, the country we're in. Work through those things in your mind. Don't assume that you're fine. Think about the other people that in your life and how you might be like, I'm not going to talk to them. They need the gospel. You're near them. Could you speak to them? You're a voice that could share the gospel with them. If they're within earshot, think about it. Maybe God has for you to share the gospel with them, that would be the means that they would be saved. They would receive the Holy Spirit, forgiveness from their sins. And second, the last question I'll leave you with, and we've spoken about this, but are you planning to build your life around evangelism? Is that your plan? Is that what you think about and the decisions that you're making? Like, I need to share the gospel. And so to do that, here's what my plan is. Because I have to do that, because that's my mission, that's my purpose, that's what's going to matter for millions of years, for eternity, because that's what really counts. How am I going to orient my life around supporting that bigger goal? And the jobs I take, the friends I make, the church I go to, the things I prioritize and deprioritize, because I need to be doing that, what are my plans? How am I gonna get that right? And too often we stop way short of that. We have a plan, we have a vision for our life, right? I'm gonna be really good at sports, and so to do that, I'm gonna need to start eating right. I'm gonna need to work out. I need to find a coach. And we make plans and we build our lives around these things that have objectives that are non-eternal. And I'm not saying those things are bad, and maybe you can accomplish some of those things. But if they ever stop short of, I want to be an athlete because there are people there who need to hear the gospel, and who's going to preach to them if there's no Christians around them? And so I want to become that so that there's a Christian around those people so that they can hear the gospel. And also, don't be too overly individualistic about it, right? How are you going to encourage your friends to share the gospel? In your conversations, how much of your time is going to be spent on things that really don't matter, that aren't eternal? Are you going to really talk to each other and think through, okay, my friends, they need to be sharing the gospel in their workplaces, in their friend groups, in the challenges they have. They need to stay focused on sharing the gospel. How am I going to help them do that? What kind of questions do I need to be asking them? What kind of prayers do I need to pray for them? How can I be encouraging them? Like, what's my plan to help my friends share the gospel? Because they have that same mission too. Maybe they don't even know it. Maybe they're kind of bad at it and you can help them. Don't be overly focused on just your own spiritual growth. We're in church. And we're going to see this again and again and again in Acts with Saul in his epistles, where he is constantly surrounded by other people, encouraging them to share the gospel, leaving people at churches to share the gospel, leaving elders and leaders in churches to build up people to share the gospel, because that is the most important thing. That's the thing we're supposed to be doing. So how are you planning to build your life around evangelism? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for opening up the gospel to the whole world, that anyone who hears the gospel can be saved, that the only distinction is light and darkness now, Holy Spirit received or not received, and that we have great hope then that we can preach the gospel anywhere to anyone and have hope that they might be saved. I pray that you would build into us great courage, great boldness, a tremendous focus and energy around sharing the gospel, both ourselves and then also encouraging others, that you would help us to prioritize those things, to build our lives around those things, that the gospel would be shared mightily, boldly, consistently, better and better, that many people would come to be saved, that they'd be saved from their sins, saved from the wrath to come, being brought into the family of Christ, being brought into the kingdom of light as worshipers of you, that you would do this for these, my friends. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.